All right. Well, like Mike said, we are in 2019. How crazy is that? Means that we are 1 year away from a new decade, one that we can actually call the 20s. That's going to be kind of weird because you don't really call this decade anything. It's like the teens, the 10s. You don't really say that. So it's going to be nice to actually call the new decade something. And one thing's for sure, time goes really quick. And I'm finally realizing that, you know, what that means as an adult. Because as a kid, you grow up hearing adults say that all the time. Hey, life goes fast. You have no idea what they're talking about as a kid. But now I do. I mean, I'm only 32, but I've noticed how quick time can move, and especially as a parent. And speaking of being a parent, many of you probably already know this, if you're on Facebook especially, but in case you don't, my lovely wife Becca and I are expecting our second child in July, so we are pumped for that. We're just glad that, you know, God's blessing us with another little one, and we've tried to tell Millie about it. She's still a little too young to really understand what's going on, but we're excited to see, you know, her reaction when the baby finally gets here. And we have an important appointment tomorrow, so if you guys can please be in prayers for us for that. So, okay, with the start of the new year, we are going to talk about the new challenges that a new year might bring and how we can challenge ourselves to more closely follow Jesus and try to obey everything that he says rather than just a few things. So, if you look closely at our title graphic for this week up on the screen, you'll notice that there's a few letters that are a different color right in the middle. If you take those letters out, the word challenge, if you take those letters out, the word challenge becomes change. And I think that's kind of cool because you can't challenge yourself unless there's change, unless change comes. And that's kind of a good way to think about challenge. You can't be challenged without change. Challenge brings change. And just for clarification, this type of challenge that we're talking about is one that brings you closer to Jesus. We're not talking about some, you know, make yourself a better you thing. That's not why we're here today. We're talking about how can Jesus change your life. And that's kind of the focus of our message today. For example, so if you took up Mark's challenge, Mark challenged us sometime last year. He said, challenge you to read the New Testament in 90 days. Did anybody do it? Okay, just check it. We'll say you did. So read the New Testament in 90 days. So to do that, you basically had to read 3 chapters a day, every day, for 3 months. And you probably couldn't complete that without changing your current routine of getting in the Word more or more consistently, right? Another example would be when you took a step of faith and you challenged yourself to join a life group, you couldn't do that without changing your weekly routine a little bit, right? You had to move some things around in your life, but it was worth it. So challenge requires a little bit of discipline and maybe a little bit of discomfort on our end, but we know doing these types of things can go a long way in growing our relationship with the Lord and ultimately bringing other people to know him and growing his kingdom. So that's kind of what we're going to focus on today, is how Jesus challenges us. So since we're talking about challenge, you will notice if you have your sermon notes that there are 5 challenges listed there. And we're going to be going over these, kind of taking a crash course on some of Jesus's most well-known passages in the gospel. And we're going to see how he challenged almost everyone that he came in contact with, and almost everyone that he met, he challenged, and especially his disciples. So we're going to check that out today. But some people might say, well, I don't really understand that. Can't we do whatever we want? Can't we say whatever we want, think whatever we want? It's a free country. Or someone might say, well, it's okay to do what I want because I'm covered by grace. Nah, I don't really think that's the life that Jesus is calling us to. You know, his word backs that up. And there's an actual way that Jesus is calling us to live. You know, there's rules and regulations here, amen? So let's find out how Jesus is challenging us here. Before we dig in, I'll start off by warning you, we're going to go a little bit deeper this week, and bear with me, we're going to cover a lot in a short amount of time, so hopefully you're up for that challenge. All right, Here's the first challenge. Do you love Jesus because he wants us to abide in him? So that sounds like a simple question, right? And I know most of us would say, yeah, of course, even without thinking about it. But it's still a legit question that we shouldn't breeze over. And here's why. This is the most important question that maybe anyone could ever answer. It all kind of starts and ends here. Do you love Jesus? And the reason that we're starting here is clear. Without him in our lives, there's not much we can do. And God's word backs that up. In John 15, 5 through 8, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So that part is very important. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is also telling us that if we remain in him, we show our faith is genuine. It's inevitable that this will happen if you love him. And that's why it's first and foremost importance. Are you connected to him? And he goes on to say, if not, anything you do is in vain. Jesus uses the word remain. Some translations also have the word abide. So that might be in your Bible. The word abide means to obey or act in harmony with or simply just to follow. He wants us to abide in him. And there's lots of words that you could use to describe this, but I think the real meaning of what he's trying to say here is, are you utterly dependent on me in the same way that a branch is connected to the trunk of a tree? Because when the branch is cut from the trunk, it's dead. It has no chance of living. It won't grow. It's gonna wither up, and you just throw it into the burn pile, right? So he's saying, is your very existence based on the fact that you are connected to me for life? And are we in a connected relationship? If so, you will bear fruit. And you think of it that way, it helps you to understand that, man, we need Jesus more than we need our next breath, right? So the next thing we're going to look at is how Jesus is directly challenging his disciples when he asks them if they love him. In John 14, 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commands. In other words, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. Jesus actually says this three different times in that passage, so they understand the importance of it. Sometimes it's not easy to obey all the things that are written in God's word, right? And unfortunately for us, it's impossible for us to do, and it's impossible for us to live a sinless life, especially under our own strength. But thankfully, there's more to it. And when our heart's desire is to obey Jesus, obey his voice, deny our own evil thoughts and desires, we can listen to what he actually wants for us. And then he is there to give us the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do his will and to abide in him. We cannot deny sin on our own power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's no coincidence in the next verse, Jesus actually tells his disciples that he is sending the Holy Spirit, which is coming as a counselor and an advocate to teach them and to comfort them. And the point here is we need the Holy Spirit living inside of us to help us do the will of Jesus and to obey him. And that's how we show our love for him as believers. So what else does Jesus say about love? He says a lot. But the next thing we're going to look at is in reverence to loving God as the first and foremost most important commandment. In Matthew 22, 37-38, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Again, he is stressing the importance of love, and it starts at the top. Love God with everything in you, with all your might, with your full being. Jesus tells him, this is not just the first commandment, this is the greatest. Jewish people at the time should have already known that. In Deuteronomy 6:5, it's the same thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So the last way we are going to take a look at love is Jesus' conversation with Peter and Peter's reinstatement as leader of the church. He's basically asking Peter if he still loves him, even though Jesus knew that he probably still did. However, Peter did just deny him three times while Jesus was on trial. So this kind of needed to be readdressed here. Let's take a look at their conversation. John 21:15-17, it says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt by what Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." I can't even begin to imagine what Peter is thinking at this time and how hard his heart might be pounding. He might have been thinking, okay, here I am, sitting next to God, the creator of the universe, but I denied him in public, not just once, but three times, and now he wants to have a serious conversation with me right after breakfast. I think that would be a little nerve-wracking. However, we can assume that Peter knew Jesus well enough to know that nothing bad was going to happen to him. Earlier that day, Peter did jump out of the fishing boat and swam to Jesus when he saw him on the shore, and this was also the third time that he saw Jesus in resurrected form. But despite that, I'm pretty sure he was probably curious about how this conversation was going to go. And in some ways, we are kind of all Peter because Jesus is still asking us the same thing as his followers, that very important question, which is, do you love me? We are all called to love Jesus unconditionally and to care for and shepherd his people. We are seeing how we can love Jesus not only by our words, but also with our actions. So that takes us to our next challenge. Second challenge is this: do you love others? Jesus wants us to love and serve them. So now we know that we need love, and we need to love Jesus. That's the first and foremost important thing. But we also need to challenge ourselves to sometimes take the blinders off and help the people around us who need it. And we know that this is true when Jesus tells us the parable of the Good Samaritan. In Luke 10:30-37, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and he saw him, took pity on him. When he went to him, he bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on him. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.'" And then Jesus says, "Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell to the hands of the robbers?" And the expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." So here Jesus tells us this parable about when we see someone in need, anyone, we are to show them love and not pretend we don't see them. All right, so confession time for me. I admit this is definitely one that I need to work on. Just a few weeks ago, Becca and Millie and I were walking into Walmart. We were in the parking lot, and I was carrying Millie, and Becca heard a car that sounded like it wasn't starting. And she looked at me, and she said, "Hey, we should go check that out. It sounds like their car isn't starting. You know, we have jumper cables. We can help them." And I said, "They're probably fine, and you know, someone will help them, or it's going to start." And I had Millie, and it was kind of cold and rainy, and I was just worried about getting in Walmart. And she was like, "Oh, I think we should help them." So we didn't investigate. I felt kind of bad about it afterwards. It's like, I should have taken that opportunity to help someone in need, even though it wasn't convenient at the time. So I put myself over someone else. But don't take my example. Here's a better example of how people were actually being good Samaritans. I saw recently a video where a head pastor of a megachurch, he sat outside one of his campuses, and he was disguised as a homeless man. Has anyone ever heard something like this before? Okay, it's a pretty popular, a pretty common thing that pastors like to do, but it's very sneaky nonetheless, and you never know it's coming. So I was thinking about this. I was like, man, maybe Mark and I should do something like this, but I don't think we'd get away with it, you know, disguise. But then I was thinking, Mike has the beard already. You know, he could stand outside. We'll give him a flannel. He's already got one. We'll give him a shopping cart. No one will ever know. I'm just kidding. But so anyways, this pastor was, he's out there by the front door of the church, all disguised. Nobody can tell it's him. He's got, you know, makeup and a full beard and everything. And people are walking by him at the beginning of the video. And I'm thinking, oh no. You know, it looked like some people were, looked like they were going to come up and help. And then they'd walk away. And I'm thinking, oh, this is not going to be good. He is really going to lay into his congregation later. And then all of a sudden, then the video keeps going, and then people start coming up, just kind of like one by one. You know, families would come up, and they would say, hey, do you need anything? Do you need food, money? You know, they'd give them money and food, and they would stop, and they would pray with them. And it was awesome to see so many people to come up and praying with this guy, this homeless guy, in front of a church. And the pastor said later that he was actually holding back tears behind his disguise and behind his beard because of the emotion that he was feeling, all the compassion that he was feeling from his congregation and witnessing that firsthand. And he said it was incredible. But now, mind you, this was in front of a church. So you would expect, you know, people that are going into a church to help out a homeless man. But nonetheless, he, you know, still experienced, his congregation gave him a lot of love. So that was really cool. But Jesus tells us this parable of the Good Samaritan because an expert in the law asked him, what must we do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus asked the man, well, what does the law say? He says, you know, to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says to him, yeah, you've answered correctly. That's it. Do this and you will live. But the man wanted to know, okay, I want to push this a little bit further. Who exactly is my neighbor? And Jesus tells him, this parable of the Good Samaritan, and I'm sure that this guy was not expecting to hear anything like that. So he wants some clarification on this neighbor part. And earlier in this conversation, Jesus told him, you know, he was right in saying, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbors yourself, which is great. But then he says, you know, to love your neighbors yourself. And he also says that in Matthew 22:39. So we know that our neighbor really means anyone, but Jesus even takes it a step further in saying that your love for others should not just be for the random stranger. It should actually go beyond that to your enemies, people who maybe even want to hurt you, people who don't like you at all. And then, by the way, going back to the Good Samaritan story, this was a Jewish man that was left for dead, and the Samaritan was the one who helped him. And if you've heard this story before, you know that Samaritans and Jews do not get along at all. These two groups of people do not mix. And Jesus was saying that this is actually showing love for your enemies as well. And he says more about love your enemies in Luke 6, 27 and 31, where he says, But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. So he's saying your love should extend to those who even hate you, your enemies. And you might be thinking, oh, well, this doesn't really apply to me. I don't have any enemies. I don't even have any frenemies. That's a half friend, half enemy, in case you didn't know. But if you're thinking, I don't have any enemies, in this day and age of hostility, I would think that you don't have to go too far to find one. Not that I'm saying you should go out looking for one, but it would be pretty easy. First example is you could go to an Ohio State game dressed in Michigan gear, and Ohio State's not even playing Michigan. You'd probably find some buddies. You could go to a political convention wearing the opposite party shirt. You'd probably need escorted out in a police escort. And third, most seriously, you could probably go to, you know, a city like Toledo, Cleveland, and you're on the wrong street, the wrong time, you'd probably find someone who maybe wants to do harm to you. So, but this is the type of love that Jesus is saying you should offer, even to your enemies. So maybe you're thinking, why love my enemy? Why love a stranger, homeless? This isn't even worth the effort. Here's why it is. Jesus is saying this whole thing, God's plan is based on love, and it always has been, always will be. If you start picking and choosing who you think deserves your love and who doesn't, by the time you're done picking and choosing, you're probably only be left with yourself. And maybe for some people, you wouldn't even be left with yourself. And Jesus knows that this isn't easy, but explains it's necessary and talks about separating the sheep from the goats in Matthew 25, 34 through 40. It says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' Then the king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the one of the least of these of my brothers and sisters, you did for me.'" So this is telling us that caring for those in need is so important. It's like caring for Jesus himself. Just like the song that we sang, which was awesome, "Follow You." It's a great song. It's just saying, Jesus, I will follow you anywhere and meet the needs of the poor and the needy, because this is who you call us to love and to serve. That's a great song. And so we have love for God, love for others, but there's a couple more challenges that we're going to go through. Next challenge is, do you have faith? Jesus wants us to believe in him and to trust him. And sometimes we need to have faith in Jesus even when things look like they aren't going well. And this happened to the disciples when they got caught in a storm in the Sea of Galilee on the boat. In Matthew 8, 23 to 27, it says, "Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake, so the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we're going to drown.' He replied, 'You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?' Then he got up, rebuked the winds and waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him.'" So we can assume this must have been a pretty big storm for the disciples to be afraid, since a lot of them were fishermen. They'd probably seen a few storms in their day. And we can also assume that the disciples knew Jesus could probably do something about this storm. That's why they woke him up. And they wake him up, and Jesus, you know, gets up. He calmly, you know, stops the storm. The wind and the waves stop completely. And Jesus asks them, "Why were you so worried?" As if to say, "Hey guys, I'm right here. Don't you know who I am?" Jesus might be the only person in history to say, "Don't you know who I am?" and not sound arrogant. "Don't you know who I am?" Jesus is saying, "Why would you think that I would let you drown?" And I think he's teaching us here that sometimes we need to be able to have faith and trust him even when things look rough. The coolest part is we know that that we can call on him in our own lives when the sky turns black and the waters get rough and the road is rough. We can call on him. And overall, we see that having faith is very important because it shows us what the kingdom of God is like. And one way, you know, having a small amount of faith, like the faith of a mustard seed, it goes a long way. Jesus says in Matthew 17, we can move mountains with the faith of a mustard seed. And he also says, he also uses the mustard seed in another illustration with faith, and also uses the yeast illustration to show us that patience is also important, and we need to have faith while we wait on him. In Luke 13, 18 through 21, it says, "Then Jesus asked, 'What is the kingdom of God like? What shall we compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches.' Again, he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." So we see that Jesus is telling us that we have to have patience and we have to let God work. The seed grows up slowly from the soil out of the ground and one day becomes a huge tree. And the yeast permeates throughout all of the dough to make a large loaf of bread. And these things happen slowly but steadily. So he's showing us that building the kingdom of God, it takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. You have to have faith knowing that something that seems so small and insignificant ultimately one day will be impossible to avoid or notice. So Jesus wants us to stay faithful and believe that the kingdom will one day come 2,000 years later, even when some people say, "Oh, that'll never happen," or "Jesus will never come back." But Jesus says, "Yes, I am coming back, and I'll take his word over theirs any day." Fourth challenge is this: do you repent? Jesus wants us to admit when we are wrong. So in Luke 15, he tells the story of the prodigal son. Most of us know that. And that story shows us the importance of repenting. And if you don't know the story, here's a quick version. Father has two sons. The older one works hard, does what the father tells him, while the younger one does not. He's rebellious. He takes his inheritance and he runs away. And while he's away, he blows all of his money and makes poor choices. So now he is starving and realized he really messed up. So he actually has the knowledge to come back and say, I need to go back and tell my father I'm sorry. And on his way back, he says, maybe my father will make me a slave. That may be so at least I can get by because he's not going to welcome me back in. But none of that happens. His father is so happy to see him that he runs up to him and hugs him and kisses him before the son even gets there. And then finally this son is able to repent. And he said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So the son repents and the father is so happy about getting him back that he throws a huge party for him. So Jesus wants us to see that when we admit that we are wrong, God's compassion on us is exceptional. The son is received back into the family as if nothing happened. And that's the point here. When we are genuinely sorry for our sins that we commit, God is quick to forgive us and welcome us back. 1 John 1-9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." And he makes it evident that he came for us as sinners. He came so that everyone could repent. Not just some people, not just the people who think they have it all together like the Pharisees at the time. Turned out Jesus did not come for that kind of attitude at all. He came for the people who are genuinely sorry for what they did. And he does so so much that he hangs out with the sinners. In Luke 5, 31 and 32, Jesus says, It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. So Jesus is calling everyone to repent. Everyone has the opportunity. No matter how far gone you think you are, you can always come back. And that's the beauty of the gospel. She's sweet. Jesus also talks about this in Luke 13, about the importance of repenting, but we are going to skip that for time's sake, and we're going to go right down to the last challenge, which is, do you give Jesus your whole heart? Because Jesus wants all of us. So this doesn't mean that he wants part of us or just a little bit of us, but he wants all of us, our full attention, our full focus. One of my favorite worship songs is called "Take All of Me" by Hillsong United, and I love the lyrics to the chorus. It's a devotion song to Jesus. In the chorus, they sing, "I love you. All my hope is in you. Jesus Christ, take my life. Take all of me." And that's just such a great song, great lyrics. One of my favorites. Mike was kind enough to sing that for one of our first worship nights. And I really love that. But our Father wants us to, he wants all of us. And just like everything else in Jesus' words, The time is now. It's not later. It's not when we feel like it, but it's now. And Jesus talks to three men about this as well, about the time being now. In Luke 9, 57 through 62, it says, "As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus replied, 'Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.' He said to another man, 'Follow me.' But he replied, 'Lord, first let me go bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Still another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say goodbye to my family.' Jesus replied, 'No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit to serve in the kingdom of God.'" So the Lord is saying here that to these men, first, if you follow me, one, don't expect to live lavishly, because right now I'm homeless. And then to the second two, he says, the time is now. So maybe you understand the first one, but the second two, you're like, oh, maybe that's kind of harsh. You're thinking, wow, Jesus doesn't even want that guy to go back and be there for his father's funeral. But keep in mind that in this time, Jewish funerals were a really big deal. They could take days, weeks, really long time. The man might have also even been saying, my dad's not even passed yet. Let me wait till he passes because I want to make sure I'm there for that. And Jesus says, the time's now. And then you're thinking for the last guy, well, this guy just wants to go back and say bye to his family. That seems harsh that he wouldn't even let this guy say bye to his family. But Jesus is using this parable in response to that, saying that when you start working, in this case, plowing a field, it means that when you look back, when you're plowing a field, you're not going to plow correctly, that your lines are going to be crooked if you're always looking behind you. So Jesus was explaining to this disciple that you can't hang on to your old life and be prepared for the difficult road of following the Lord that lays ahead of you. And it's clear that Jesus wants us to follow him now, before it is whatever we think we need to do first. So let's take a look at one last interaction that Jesus has with a man about what it takes to follow him and give him our whole heart. In Mark 10, 17 through 27, it's the story of the rich young ruler who asks, "What does it take?" So Jesus tells him, in verse 17 starts, "As Jesus started on his way, the man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him, and he said, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered. 'No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother.' Teacher, he declared, 'all of these I've kept since I was a boy.' Jesus looked at him and loved him. 'One thing you lack,' he said, 'go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me.' At that, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God.' The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, 'Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God.' The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, 'Who then can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God.'" So there's a lot that happens in this brief conversation, but we'll just focus on part of it. It seems that Jesus knew that this man's wealth was holding him back from following Jesus completely. This guy said he knew everything else. He knew the commandments since he was a boy. He followed them. And he also knew that Jesus was the guy to answer this question everyone was asking him. How do we get eternal life? So Jesus took the opportunity to challenge this guy. He said, "Okay, that's great. You know all the commandments. But now I want you to sell all your stuff and come follow me." And this guy was probably thinking, that's the one thing I can't do. I can't do that. So he walked away sad. So now, is Jesus calling all of us to do exactly that? No, not necessarily. But he challenged this man because he knew that he had a lot of stuff, and maybe he was holding on to it too tightly, and it was affecting him spiritually. Whatever the reason, there's no doubt that Jesus challenged him to see if he would submit to him and risk it all for the sake of following Jesus completely. Unfortunately, the challenge was too great, and this guy decided not to do it. The rich man's wealth stood in the way of his commitment to follow Jesus. But I think part of what we can learn from this passage is that maybe there's something in the way for each one of us. Maybe there's something like that that's standing in the way from us following Jesus completely with our whole heart. Because that is really the main point of this whole message. I know we went over a lot of different things and a lot of stuff that Jesus talked about and lots of challenges, but the main thing is this, the goal of it is this, and that's, am I living each day to follow Jesus with all I have? So that's the challenge. Going through all of them, you know, have you received Jesus? Do you love him? Do you love others? Do you have faith for him? Do you admit when you are wrong? And finally, have you given Jesus your whole heart? And that sounds like a long list of things, but it really all comes down to that last one. Have you given Jesus your whole heart? Does he live inside of you? Because this is where it starts and where it ends. In Galatians 2:20, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I heard a message from an evangelist recently, and it really challenged me. It was kind of the inspiration for this whole thing. Because the words that he spoke, you can tell that he was just so excited and so just happy just to be saved by Jesus that he could hardly contain his love and excitement. It radiated from him so much that he went out and told everyone on the streets about what Jesus did for him and tells them, hey, Jesus can do the same thing for you. And he does it with such compassion, but also such urgency. So listening to that, I took a long, hard look at my life, and I was like, wow, am I doing this? You know, I meet strangers, and I see people every day that I don't know, and I realized that I don't have an excuse because my life has been changed in the same way. So I feel like that excitement is important, and it's not necessarily a feeling of shame, but one of motivation. Maybe you're saying, well, you know, that guy, he's a professional evangelist. That's what he does for a living, and he's just good at his job. This guy used to be an atheist. I mean, he used to hate God. So it's sure he got better at it as he went on, but it's the call for every believer. And I just think there's more to the Christian walk than, you know, coming to church, listening to a message, and singing a couple songs. I believe that we are called to do much more than that as believers. We are called to go out and to do battle with the enemy on a daily basis. And I think what's missing sometimes is that you can, if you constantly hunger and thirst for the things of God, you can flee from sin and begin to experience Jesus in ways that you never thought possible. And I think that's the call, that's the challenge. So one last challenge, and you can write this down on your notes if you want. If you don't remember anything else, so if you're a believer, you've given your life to the Lord, I challenge you to this week tell one stranger about Jesus and what Jesus has done in your life. You can share your testimony, you can just tell a couple things, but I challenge you just to tell one stranger and just to see what happens, and I'll do it too. And if something awesome happens, you know, tell someone about it. Tell your spouse or your family or your life group, and I'm sure it'll be worth just a little bit of discomfort or worry that you might have about it. You know, you could change someone's life with the gospel through Jesus. And it all starts with these challenges. We need to, you know, love Jesus with our whole heart and remain in him and love and serve others like it was your last day and believe in Jesus like he's in the room with you and repent every sin you committed like it was a felony. And then finally give your whole heart to him so that everyone you know, everyone you meet knows that you love him. And I think, man, it would just be so awesome if we all live like this. And if you do, that's great. Awesome. Help others. But if not, I challenge you guys just this year just to live like that. Live like there's no tomorrow and see what happens. And live with Jesus in your heart that he's just bursting through. And I bet you'll be amazed how he uses you. Let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you so much for just this opportunity to speak and to share you with others, God. God, I just pray that you will challenge us and you will help us to share others with you. God, I just pray that we know you and that your love just permeates throughout our entire being. God, that we can help the poor and the needy, and that we can admit when we are wrong. And God, we just give you our whole heart and our whole life, and just ask you, God, we're vessels just to use us. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. God, just help us to open our hearts to you. Help us to be ready for you, live on fire for you, and know that you are there with us. Help us to love you and to serve others and to be your hands and feet. And just help us to go and to do your will. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.